We've been looking at the area of the authority of God and how that authority flows to us. I think sometimes when we think about the authority of God and about Christ being head of the church, the words are lofty. They sound wonderful. Our heart says amen, but when it comes to the practical working out of it, we don't know what it means. And then when the authority of God does touch us, it comes in a way we're not expecting, and then we say, well, that couldn't be God. And then because we had in mind that it was going to come in a vision with an angel or a bolt of lightning, and when it came in such a simple way, we didn't recognize it, and we missed it. So the prayer of my heart is that for me and for all of us is that we would have eyes to see the plan of God, ears to hear what the Lord is speaking to us, be able to recognize that authority as it comes to us, no matter what channel God uses. That's in His hands. You know, we're submitted unto the Lord. The channel that He uses and the way that He chooses is all in His hands. But we need to have spiritual eyes to recognize it. Otherwise, it'll just pass us right on by and we miss it. And we only get one life. We only get one chance. We dare not miss it. So tonight we are looking in the area of raising children. And as we said last week in introducing the subject, that in one way or another, it touches all of us. Some of us are children. The authority of God is right there. Some of us are older, and the authority of God is right there. Some of us are parents to be, and the awesome responsibility is before us. Some of us are parents right in the middle of it, and where the challenges are before us every day. Some of us are parents a little bit on the other side, and we are responsible to function in the body as an example and to encourage those that are right in the harness, so to speak. So wherever we are, we're involved in this. So the subject here tonight is for all of us. Last week, we said we were going to try to break this up into three general ages. One, we said, was going to be from about 0 to 2 or 3. And we said we picked that age because that is the age where a child is really just beginning to communicate. Along about 2 or 3, while you're able to communicate pretty well with them. And we said we'd pick up that then up to, say, age 12. And then talk about the responsibilities and the general working, say, from age 2 up to 12. And I said we picked the age of 12 because that's really the beginning of adolescence. It's the beginning of the world starts to open up in a broader way before we're kind of content in our nice little confines, and then we start to see there's more than just the four walls of our house and our family, and there's a big transition period that takes place from 12 to 20. And we pick 20 as really the shall we say, the gateway into full adulthood and responsibility, where we must stand on our own 2 feet. And obviously those areas overlap. We can't break it down, you know, just black and white like that, but at least we need some area to begin with. So tonight we're looking at this first area here. And I want to repeat something I said last week, that really, as I see, the main value that we're going to get out of this time is not so much a how-to, you know, 10 steps to easy child raising or something like that, or 10 easy steps to a perfect children. That's not really what we're going to get out of this. What I would trust that we would get out of it is more open fellowship. More open fellowship. And that's what is at least on my heart here, which I'm here to promote tonight. And even tonight, I hope you've come prepared, and I'm going to draw upon you, ask questions, and encourage a fellowship even here tonight. And even as we think about that, last week I said, you know, there's a lot of good books around, and we've sure all read them in some way. And I'm saying that they're good. There's some good books, and I encourage us to read the books. You know, we need to be discerning. But as I was thinking about it, I really don't believe, brothers and sisters, tonight the answer is in books. Books can give us some ideas. They can provoke our thinking, give us a thought to consider before God. That's valuable. Especially a book that is written with revelation in it, and somebody that's seeing, and somebody that's got an example. You know, I think we need to be looking for that. But I think there's two provisions here tonight that is greater than books. And the first one is the Holy Spirit. We cannot, I don't believe, overemphasize that God has given us the Holy Spirit to come to abide. He is our guide. And when we're facing a challenge with our children, when we're facing a problem, I believe the first resource, absolutely, that we should be saying, with our heart in prayer before God, Lord, what is your wisdom? What are you saying to me? You're in the middle of it. You don't have a time to call up Brother Campbell in Canada and ask him what he did about it. You don't have a chance to go over here and say, Sister Ann, what do you think? No, you're right in the middle of it. And you need God. And God has made that provision. So, let's keep our eyes fixed upon that. Let's develop the ears to hear God. That spiritual sensitivity. So we're in the middle of it. Our focus is upon Jesus. And the Holy Spirit takes and communicates the things of Christ to us. The second provision that I would say is the grace of each member. You know, there's something a lot better than a book. You know what it is? Tell me. Huh? Tell me, somebody, what's a lot better than a book?
A brother and a sister.
A brother and a sister filled with the Holy Spirit that you can sit down and talk with. You can't talk with a book.
With experience.
Yes. Amen. I mentioned that. Somebody that's got an example. Somebody somebody with grace. But I think we're looking for grace. It says God has given grace to every member, and we need to avail of that grace. So, praise God for a good book that will provoke our thinking. And if we were sitting out in the middle of the desert someplace and we didn't have brothers and sisters around us, you'd probably value those books and get everything you could out of them. But brothers and sisters, we're within a body, and God wants us to avail of the grace that's in every moment. And that means keeping our relationships open, right? That means humbling yourself. See, to read a book, you don't have to humble yourself, do you? Just open up a book and you go to page 43 and, oh, I like that. And book, page 57, I like that. I'll think about that. And you close it. But when I got to go to Brother Dan and say, Brother Dan, I have trouble with my children. And I have trouble in this area. Can you help me? I had to humble myself. I go to Brother Bob and say, Brother Bob, what are you doing in this area? See, we need to have relationships where we're free to do that. Free to do that. Friends, where we can open ourselves up. And I believe we're really, the one that's looking for help is the one that can open the door the easiest. Open yourself up and say, you know, can you share with me? That opens the door easily, and it puts a responsibility upon the one who you're asking to give an answer that is sound in God. So I'm just encouraging us again in those two areas. Let's work at it. Take some steps. Reach out and encourage our fellowship one with another. Okay. I think Brother George Roscala asked us, can we begin with on board? And I just got a couple things here. I think it's a good place. But I'm going to open it up. I'll give you a couple of thoughts. And then if anybody has anything to add to this, why, be ready. I think that it goes without saying that our own life in God is the preparation. In other words, if I'm developing my own relationship with God, that's the primary thing that I need to be doing before my baby is born. Because it isn't as though that you can hold a baby in your arms and get ready. You need to be getting ready in God before that, right? And that's something that we can do. And you're not married yet. Get ready. Develop your relationship with God. I don't have a child yet. Get ready in your relationship with God. And I just say that as a general statement, but I would say specifically, in the atmosphere of the home, the peace that that transcends our heart. Somebody said tonight something about peace. I mean, I look around the world and the world is struggling. The world is in turmoil. They're struggling. You know what I can do to prepare for that? I can be at peace. And I think, I'm not a Dr. Sheets here tonight, but I think that peace is transmitted. That peace is transmitted to that child. Take a home that's all in turmoil and the people are shouting at each other and there's stress. I think if you could find a doctor here tonight, he'd tell you it's going to affect that baby. Right? So, I just mentioned that. We can be at peace. Resting in God. Developing that relationship. Second thing I would say is that, and we've mentioned this, is that the two, husband and wife, during this time, this is a time where you can think and develop that revelation and move as one. I mentioned it last time, but you know, you can do a lot of other things and not move as one. You can have your own cars, you can get your own meals, but when it comes down to a child, you got to move as one. And so there's where you want to talk, there's where you want to think together. The overall revelation and the experience, the actual experience of two moving as one. God gives you time. Anybody want to add to that here tonight? I want to pass over this quickly, but just general areas. But as far as preparation, there's some times that if you want some times to read the book, there's the times to read the book. Might provoke some ideas. There's some time to fellowship, right, with brothers and sisters. You know, it's not right on you yet. It's coming, but there's some time. Anybody else in that area? Come down to some questions here. So, all right, if you think of something you want to add back in, why, go ahead. Okay. Let me see if I can draw from you here tonight and your preparation. The age of 0 to 2. The child is born, but you can't really communicate a lot. You know, they're learning to talk in that range. Let's try to zero in on that. What are you primarily after during this time? What are you primarily after in the life of your child during this time? It's beginning foundation. And I don't have just one little thing here tonight, so there's a lot of things here, but just to provoke our thinking, get us to consider here for a minute tonight. What are you primarily after? Start simple.
Those natural things of brain development and lots of stimulation and interaction with the child developing the parent relationship.
Okay. Lots of answers here. Just go ahead and throw them out.
Nourishing them.
Pardon?
Taking care of them.
Yeah. Nourishing, cherishing. A little bit of milk, a little bit of food.
I want to make sure that they're developing properly.
Okay. You're observing their proper development?
Mainly at this stage, wouldn't you say that it's, you're looking for a healthy mother and child?
All right.
That they're both healthy.
Healthy? Good. More answers. What are we looking for in this time? Yes?
It makes me want to make sure they eat. And I think a big area is eating habits, because it's something, it's a good training opportunity with that child, because you're doing it three times a day.
Mm-hmm.
And there are great opportunities where you can even work with, like, cable dinners, for example.
Mm-hmm.
Do you allow your children to play with the food or don't you? And, you know, obviously that's not an issue for a 3-month-old, but if you have a 2-year-old, I mean, I've seen some people where, you know, they allow the child to throw food all over the place. And that's a behavior that really doesn't need to be tolerated. And it really comes down to, you know, the parents, you know, what that standard is.
Mm-hmm. All right, that's good. Opens up a big area.
Definitely looking to establish authority from very early on, if there is a sense of right and wrong.
Right. Definitely.
I think from the very beginning, it's about from the time they're born, you teach them their first word, you know. It takes a little time.
Yeah.
And it's a work. But,
Yes. A little bit early, I was actually going to read you a couple of quotes here from something, just as a bit way of introduction here tonight. But let me read you this statement. Quote, children today are tyrants. They contradict their parents, they gobble their food, and they terrorize their teachers. Unquote. Who do you think said that and when? And if you know the answer from the book here. Anybody? How long ago do you think somebody said that? Well, it's kind of a trick question. Socrates, 426 B.C. See, you thought I was going to...
I was going to say 1850.
Right. Oh, you missed a little bit.
Can you read it one more time?
Children today are tyrants. They contradict their parents, they gobble their food, and they terrorize their teachers. So it looks like we aren't and don't really have any new thing before us, do we? Here's one more that I thought was pretty good. When the Duke of Windsor was asked what impressed him the most in America, he replied, "The way American parents obey their children." So, anyway, just to kind of illustrate that I don't think we're up against something new, and I don't think we're the first ones to observe the problems. Okay. Let me just go back to the physical area for just a moment. One little thing I'd just like to suggest. I know it's work. There is a whole, probably a movement back in this direction here tonight, and I'm not saying it's all especially spiritual, but I would encourage you young mothers to nurse your children if possible. We've seen some that just have laid it aside because it's work, because there's problems. But what I've seen and what I've observed from others, that if you can possibly give your children your own milk in those early years, it lays a good foundation for your children. There may be some that may not be able to for one reason. So I'm not here to say it's a law or anything like that, but just encourage you. And if you have trouble, sisters, open yourself up to an older woman that can maybe help you along the way. I know sometimes when my wife struggled and I got some help and I helped her and encouraged her, because it may be difficult right at first, but I think the price is worth it. So I would just encourage that as far as giving your children a good foundation. Try to nurse them if possible. And then I think you've already brought it out. You start teaching good eating habits and food right away. And good food is it's work. Just to go and just get a lot of prepared foods that may not have the nutrition in them. It may be easy to do, but certainly try to give them good food. And of course, then the other thing I would kind of say is, I know that when we were at that age, I've forgotten most of it myself, but there's a lot of physical development that goes on in coordination that you can encourage. You can learn a little bit about it. And just one thing comes to my mind, I remember that we learned, and that was that a child learns an awful lot by crawling. You know, think coordination, and sometimes you don't realize that. You don't realize how important the crawling is. And yet that crawling develops a lot of coordination in those early times. So you can pick up tips like this along the way from others that may know. Sometimes you can pick up some information here and there, but I think you can be of some help. I put down that I believe that the most foundational thing that we're working for in this time is submission of their will to our will. Somebody asked me a question here, which I thought was a good question, and let me ask it, and what are your answers to this? This is a question given to me by a member here tonight. What is the danger of going beyond bending their will to where you break their will, or perhaps their spirit? I've noticed in some the will and spirit are tightly entwined. Let me repeat the question again. Is there a danger of going beyond bending their will to where you break their will and thus perhaps their spirit? Anybody like to answer that question here tonight? I'm asking it for somebody else here tonight. Any thoughts? Talking about how this lower age. All right. Is there a danger, or what is the danger, or is there a danger of going beyond bending their will to where you break their will and thus perhaps their spirit?
Well, it says that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. I don't think we want a 2-year-old, 0-year-old, a weak year old to suffer. I think we're protecting him from suffering. We're to shelter them from that aspect of breaking their will, if you want to use that term. I don't think it's even applicable to this age that we're talking about, that they can learn obedience. You may put on him some preferences of your will, but I don't know that you would use that word breaking their will to a 2-year-old child.
Okay. Campbell, yes.
In light of what the scripture said, you got to keep in mind also that it said that foolishness lies with
in the heart.
Heart of the child.
Right.
But the rod of correction will drive it out of it or her. So that's where the parents comes in. You've seen what the child is developing from an early stage. And that's what you're there for, to break it from that child. Mm-hmm. You see, the whole saying, you came in a tree when it's old. When it's got old, you can't bend it. So you've got to bend it when it's young. Mm-hmm. Right. And that's from that early stage. You see, if you have a center table, they have all your figurines on it. And you let that 2-year-old come and put it, and you never tell that 2-year-old, don't. What happened? It grows in that child. Now, when he leaves your house and go to somebody's ass house, he or she's going to do the same thing. Why? Because that's what that child is practiced to do at home. And he or she never hears the word, don't. So what are you going to have to do? Now, you walk into somebody else's home, and the person say, no, 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 you can't do it because I have children here, and my children have to let those things stay here. So you can't come in here and tear out my house, right? Now, it comes right up and, boom, it's not the child to come back now.
Right.
Come back right under the pail.
That's right.
I think there's a little bit of variable in this age group for just concerning the ability to communicate with the child. And don't think you want to correct if you don't think that the child can understand and get the message. So there's a little variable between correcting a one-month-old and correcting a two-year-old, but it all is, it does no good if the child can't comprehend what you're trying to teach
them. Let me bring in something here, which I trust will give us some food for thought and for continued thinking here. I'm sure that we've all heard of Susanna Wesley and her testimony. Mother of 17, including John Charles Wesley, wrote as one of her rules in her plan of education, "When turned a year old and some before, they were taught to fear the rod and to cry softly, by which means they escaped abundance of correction which they might otherwise have had." Unquote. Mrs. Wesley had found that children were capable of understanding correction by 1 year of age. Her conviction was not unique. Parents throughout history have held a similar philosophy. And the question is then, of course, well, how much can we understand? And I think this is questions that all of us have. And I thought, I was going to read these few thoughts here because I thought it was good to provoke our thinking. How can parents tell if their child understands? Consider the following exercises. Tone and manner. By 9 months old, children may not understand all of your words, but most can read your tone and manner. They understand a firm no perfectly. That is why they cry in response. I thought it was a good observation. Restraint. The crawler who struggles to get down from your arm should not be rewarded. Be sure to say no and hold him tight until he stops struggling, and then do not put him down for a while. He is smart enough to learn that when mommy or daddy initiates an action, he is to submit to it. I definitely can relate to that from remembering in the past. Here was a suggestion. Offering a treat. To test a toddler's understanding of your vocabulary without showing him anything, offer him a familiar treat like ice cream or a bottle. Does he respond? If he does, he's old enough to understand a simple direction such as come here, son, and should be chastened each time that he chooses to defy your authority. I thought it was a good point. One more. The clap. If your crawler reaches for the stereo, walk over, offer a firm no, and clap your hands once. If they respond to your voice and the sharp sound of the clap and turn away, they got the message and should be held accountable from then on. You may even want to skip the clap. This was written by somebody that was, the title of the book is What I Wish I Knew When My Children Were Young. But obviously had learned some things, and I thought it was a good observation. Now, I agree that we don't want to push a child beyond what they're capable of. But as I said last week, I think most of us make the mistake of erring in the other direction. And I think we've seen that, right? You think they don't understand, but they understand quite often a lot more than you think.
I mean, you want to? I'm just going to say, usually children understand quite a bit more than we think they do.
Yes.
And in fact, they may even train you during that time.
Yes.
Because of your perhaps lack of perception of what they're doing.
Naiveness, how about that?
But they can actually train us.
That's
I
right.
mean, that a child learns that every time he cries, you'll come and get him. Mm-hmm. Then, I mean, there's you have to feel this one out, but he'll cry and you come, he'll cry, you come. He's trained you.
Yes.
So there is a lot to be a lot of wisdom and a lot of discernment that we need, and we need to rely on others who've had children before us. But there is a lot to the child. I think one of the things that I was thinking of about that question is perhaps I think there is an answer to that. There is a place where you could break the will of a child, mm-hmm. but I don't know if any of us would know where that was. I mean, as far as I think we probably stop short
yes.
of taking the child where they need to go
yes.
rather than worrying about breaking their will.
I put down, let me tell me what you think of this. I think, and I agree, breaking the will is not what we're after. We may have ignorance. I may have used that at one point at time, but it's not a good term, I wouldn't say. Mm-hmm. I would say a better term is submission to our will. I mean, their will brought into submission to our will. I would find more rest in that.
I just had a thought about that. I think it is possible to break a child's spirit, I think, by being cruel to them. I mean, and certainly our children that endure great things, and that's, I think it's, it would be very hard for any of us to do that. You know, that's not in our hearts. But if you're cruel to a child and you just didn't know what to expect, if you punish him one time for this and the next time for that and no warning, and I mean, you certainly could, but I don't think we're anywhere near mm-hmm. that. I've observed that children are quite resilient, and that even if parents make a few mistakes along the way, you know, a couple of years later, you can't really tell the difference.
There's a related question here, and it kind of somewhat goes along, and here's the question. What is the difference between being an authoritarian and having authority? Anybody like to answer that question?
Can I go back to the last one?
Yes, you may. You're going to have to speak up so we can hear you.
All right. You know, I think that the term breaking their will may sound a little harsh or negative unless we talk about what it means. At least that's the way I'm thinking about it. If we don't talk about what that means, it may sound like you're provoking them in some mm-hmm. way. But to me, you know, as I've learned it, what that means is they have a will. They want to do their will from the day that they're born.
Yes.
It's in them. And that has to be broken. To me, that's kind of negative term. That the fact that they want to do what they want to do, and they want their milk when they want it, and they want to go to sleep when they... I mean, they want to do their own will.
Mm-hmm.
And what you're breaking is, you're breaking that will or that behavior, if you want to say it in this word, and you're teaching them to do your will, which is right. You know, you can't behave like that. You know, you can't have a sense of tantrum. You know, they think they can, but they're expressing themselves, and you're working. And I think it's what the Campbell said, that in those young years especially, that primarily God's method is going to be the rod of correction, that it's going to mold them, and that's just part of it. But you're breaking those behaviors and teaching them what's the right behavior, what's acceptable and what's not. And that's what you're teaching them, what God requires, you know, along the way. This is, no, that's not right. That's a working, you know. It's a huge working. But as I think what we've learned in the past, and when we're talking about the area, we're talking about, you know, the difference between the spirit. To me, when you break the spirit, it's almost like you don't give a place as a child to move. You almost smother their every movement, and you kind of, in that place, maybe there's a little affection, you know, little things, touches, kisses, or whatever, one of these things, and you will crush them. You can't crush them. And where they go into their own little world, and children that are abused, you know, they go into their own little world because of that. So those are other areas as far as breaking the spirit of the child when he doesn't feel loved, you know. child, you know, is healed even when he's spanked. If it's done properly, I know that, you know, my children, when I spank them, the first thing I want to do is just, as they're crying, and again, you teach them how to cry softly, but they want to come right up to you and just be next to you. Because they know they've done it wrong. They know it. Mm-hmm. And those blows or the rod cleanses them, and you start fresh in the relationship, and you go out and they're brand new again. So it's breaking their will is, in essence, you know, to me, at least, is when you're teaching them to do your will, you're teaching them to do it right. I hope that helps.
Wouldn't the breaking the spirit involve fear? And I don't know where fear enters in, where there should be a proper fear, but maybe it's a broken spirit, a kid who lives in fear of his parents, and you know, obviously I think combined with an absence of love.
I would say that's true, John. Could go in. I think it could somewhat relate to what both of you just said here, at least the answer that I put down, and repeat the question again. What is the difference between being an authoritarian and having authority? There's a lot of literature around today that's advocating and putting a very negative view on authority. You know, don't be an authoritarian, and they take it very far. I understand where the terminology is coming from. Anybody want to try to divide those two? Here's what I said in thinking about it. And this is just my definition. When I hear the word authoritarian, I think about it like this. I'm the boss and you better do what I say. It's cold. It has no care, no love. It's just like, that's it. This is the rule. It's just an expression of I don't know how else to say, but just, that's it. Whereas you... having authority, I would put words on it, firm, consistent direction and love. In other words, you see a person that's just reckless, I'm talking about an adult now, just reckless, you know, they're just reckless with their authority, like sporting it, you know, say a military officer, don't you know who I am? I'm the general, that kind of thing. But you see another person that's moving with authority, and it's moving with... very firm direction, but very consistent and full of love. And both of you just now said something about love. In other words, if you have love, I don't think you can possibly move to break a child's spirit in any way. You can't move that way. Love will not allow you to do that. And we're talking about those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, those that are knowing the love of God. Anybody else want to add anything to that?
Yeah, I think you've got to make a distinction between corporal punishment and training.
Yes.
In this regard, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, corporal punishment is a willful disobedience. Willful disobedience to your authority. Training is you're winning. Mm-hmm. You're imparting knowledge. You're imparting... a knowledge of your will that you want to accomplish in this young life. So you can't, a two-year-old could probably be willful disobedience. I'm not saying
you
can't.
Oh, yeah. I definitely think they can be willfully disobedient, George. But I would agree with it, and I wrote down the same thing here, and I think it's a question, however we want to come at it here, but, and Jesse mentioned it also, corporal punishment, spanking, whatever term you want to use, is it to be used for everything? A question that was put here, discuss the proper way and when to administer spanking. Well, that could probably take us about all night and maybe two or three nights, couldn't it? But we need to say a little bit. Let me throw this out and then you see if you agree with it or if you'd like to add or to it in some way. In my understanding, corporal punishment or spanking should be reserved for for willful disobedience. In other words, it's not a mistake. It's not a lack of maturity. It's for defiance. They know what to do. They've transgressed your will, and they purposely moved against it. You've said, go right, and they said they went left. That, to me, that is the place and time for corporal punishment. Jesse, you want to comment on that?
Well, I have a comment. You know that they know.
Yes. You know they know, and they know.
I'm not sure if they heard me. I don't know. You know that they know.
Yeah. Right. And I think that's very important, because what you just said there, if you, and when I say you, if us, we, my, whatever, if we are not doing our job, then when it gets down to that point, there's fuzziness because we haven't drawn the line clear. We have not communicated. One of the things, and I'm getting maybe ahead of myself in age here a little bit, but one of the things that I found was very important. If you're going to give your child instruction and give them a command, the first thing you want them to do is look at you. You speak their name. They look at you. I'm looking them right straight in the eye. Come. They can't say any longer, I didn't hear you. No. You heard me. I was looking right at you. So the first thing I do is get their name. And I taught them, when I speak your name, you turn and look at me. Because I'm going to say something. And then you give them a command, or then you speak, tell them to do something. And then there's no, oh, I didn't hear you, Mommy. I didn't hear you, Daddy. It's clear. It's very important. And that, I mean, as I say, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, because we were trying to keep to the younger ages. But still, they start to learn their name down there, don't they? I can't tell you right what age they know their name, but they learn it. They learn it fast. Anybody want to add to that? A couple of things along the way, and then I've got some specifics. In anything that we do, consistency is the price of success. And these are not in any particular order. But if we get all excited one week, oh, I'm really gonna get someplace, and next week we forget about it, it'd have been better if we never started. Consistency is the price of success. Another thing I put down here is start small and expand. Brother Campbell mentioned something sitting at the table, on the table. One of the things that I remember at the very early age that we did, we're talking now about when a child can crawl or maybe starting to toddle around a little bit where they can get in trouble. We baby-proofed the area which we let them go, but we left one or two things. Or we didn't leave all the best china that we had from our great-great-grandmother that cost $1 million. Or we didn't have any of that. If we had, I wouldn't have left it there. You clear it out. You don't make 25 things off limits to start with. There was one thing or two things. And they learned. There's where we taught them no. There's where they learned. And there's where they learned that Mom and Dad meant what they said. Because every time they touched it, they got it. After they learned, they got it. And they learned it wasn't worth it. Alright? Now, if you get control in a small area, now expand it. Now some of the things that you put away, set them back. One at a time. Now they learn that's no. And that's no. And pretty soon, you've got control in those areas, and you can teach very quickly. And then you can put your china back. But that's what I mean by starting control, small, and expand. And I think that principle holds all the way down the world, down the line. You know, work, don't bite off more than you can chew. Don't try to enforce something or try to do something that you know you can't enforce. Be clear in what you require. It's already been mentioned here. Trust the Holy Spirit for discernment. What are, what, some areas, what are some simple expressions? We're trying to keep to the lower ages here now. What are some of the simple things that you should be able to teach at a very early age? Oh, no has already been mentioned. What's another?
I think of one thing for the day.
Yes.
That we probably need to be convinced of tonight, and especially the young families that are going to start out with this, is that from the day they're born, they can understand. They can't understand, you know, we expect them to clean your room, you know, they're not going to understand that. But from the day they're born, the training begins.
That's right.
They understand something. And if it's just, I think somebody said, if it's just closing the door when they keep crying when their tummy's full, and they learn, okay, the door's closed, I guess I'm out of luck, you know, I better go sleep. You know, just little things. But from the day, from the very beginning, they understand.
Let me give you the first thing that I remember ours understanding. You don't bite mom, she's feeding them. And they can learn it because they get hungry. So, and that's on day one. So they can learn. I'm just supporting what you're saying.
I say, I mean, I'm not speaking because I've done everything perfect. And I think with Gabriel we started learning again. But you can limit yourself in thinking that, well, these little babies,
right,
these little child,
but they can't learn.
And then you're playing catch up. You know, along
that's
the
right.
Way because you,
that's right.
Because you can start right.
But everything that you, if you move behind, you're going to make it harder right around the world. And every book that you read, every parent will tell you the same thing. So that's where we've got to learn to be on time. Okay? So, okay, we know it's one thing they can learn. What else can they learn easily? Just talking about simple things that you can get at a very early age.
Boundaries.
Okay, boundaries, yes.
Like if they're crawling, for example, say, stay right here in this room.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you can actually train the child to stay, you know, in their room, you know, across that line.
Okay, that's good.
I've heard an example of a mother who would use like a blanket to put their baby on, and they would teach him to stay on the blanket, and any time they went to the edge of it, he would receive some kind of discipline. Mm-hmm. And so that way, you know, she could take him more places and trust, you know, wherever the blanket is, the baby's going to stay on.
That's a good point. I've heard that.
Just a question. Getting a little bit confused with some of the things that are being mentioned, the practical examples. There's 24 months between 0 and 2. Is this as soon as they crawl, you start? Or, I mean, there should be a place of realizing they understand my commands, stay here, or something. I mean,
that's where when you get into it, George, that's why I say we're talking, like you say, 0 to 2 years, and we're just kind of opening fellowship. But that's where I believe that the Holy Spirit comes in, and when you're right there, it's you and God, and then, you know, you're not, you know, wait, I got to train, you know, the next 24 hours, I'm going to lose it. It's not that. It's just, you're going to start to see, and the Holy Spirit's going to give you discernment of what you need to do. And I just gave you an example of something that happens on day one, but then there's other things that come around the corner. You're going to start to work to teach them to cry softly. You can get them. You're going to teach them to put their head on their shoulder and not fight you. There's other things. I say, we could spend, you know, months here.
There are good neurological things that you could. You better make sure that you got a baby that can hear you.
Mm-hmm.
You got, you know, make sure that he, when you prick him, that he touches back. Mm-hmm. You got to, let's make sure that this child is healthy neurologically, that it's responding to, somebody has already said that, make sure that he's being stimulated. You want to start checking him out right away. Make sure that he's healthy. This is what I say about healthy.
Right. I agree. And then we're definitely believing that if we're going to be sensible in those things. Let me give you a couple things that I put down and answer my question. Come. You teach a child to come, very early age, they can learn that word, come. And when they get older, I personally considered it a major offense if I told my child to come and they ran away. They didn't do it very often. I think that's as important as no. Come. Don't turn and go away. I don't believe that we're into the walking stage here, but to see a child walk away when I said come, I considered very, very serious offense. Quiet. Quietness. It's already been mentioned. Sitting down. How about no hitting? You teach a child don't hit? Anything else? I'm just provoking our thinking here. A few things that you're going to start to teach in a very early age. Control. These type of things.
Don't touch.
Don't touch.
Just got a question to go along with that. What's a good way to correct a child that's pretty young, say between 0 and 6 years old, that most likely doesn't understand?
0 and 6 years old?
Sorry, 0 and 6 months old.
I think that there's no one, personally I would say there's no one solid answer. It's going to be physical most of the time. But I think in it, it's like you, a little tiny beginning touch on the table, I would slap their hand, you know. And it's going to be a pretty light slap to start with. If they've never had a slap in their life, the first slap is not going to be a, you know, real walloping. But it's going to be physical. No, we don't touch that. Where I'm teaching them, no, or don't touch. But as it goes on, and then it's going to get, I don't know whether you can put a name on it. Brother Campbell, maybe you can speak, or some of you other brothers. But
I think that's a question that John brought up. It's a good question.
I think it is.
Because sometimes we want to run ahead,
mm-hmm.
and not start at the beginning. This brother did tell us a story years ago, and I still remember it. He said that his child was only 3 months old. 3 months, a baby, 3 months. And he said that the child didn't need theater. He didn't need to change his diaper. And if the mother put the child on, the child is pregnant. And if you pick up the child, he stopped crying. And he said, he'd watch it for a while. And he said to her, I said, this thing can't go on. Because you're going to have this child in your arm 24/7. It can't work. He said, I put down the child. His child began to cry 3 months. He said, I can't keep this thing. He said, he'd make sure he checked the child if he was wet. Mm-hmm. 1 feet in, no. But he's crying. He wants to be in. So he said, just get what he said. He said, foolishness, the Bible said, foolishness is in the heart of a child.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, he take his hand and he just very lightly touch on the child. And he said, a child, he put on a child, and the child stopped crying. And in less than no time, this child was fast asleep. And he said, he learned from that day that no matter how small that child is, when you think they don't understand, they understand. So you have to start from the very first beginning. Train them. And if you start from early to train them, every act that that child do, that you as a father or a mother, you would realize there's something behind this child, and that needs to be put out of this child. And you're going to do it enough. You're not, like you said, you're not going to come with a piece of stick or bang this child. You can't do that in 3 months. Or even a 6-month-year-old child, 5-6 months, you know, you can't do that. But love is there. You're training the child, and you're watching this child develop. And every day this child is getting older and older. So you learn from these things, and that's where you begin to realize what you have to do, and you need the wisdom of God.
I think that's good. Thank you.
One of the things that I seem to sense is a lot of times that being adults, we're very apt to give lots of explanation or lots of words, and training a child to put their head down, and you're just putting a little weight on their down. You know, you're not saying, now you need to put your head down. No, you need to put your, you know, no, down.
Just one word, down.
As simple as you can make it, but so where they're connecting with that down.
Yes.
That they're connecting, you know, mm-hmm. as you say that word, and that little pressure, mm-hmm. you know, that's one way of handling a situation like that. But probably the less words we use, the better.
That's good.
Can I pose another question?
Sure.
I think Brother Jesse mentioned somebody leaving a child in the room and they were crying and then they closed the door or something like that. Early on, when they're still very young, if they're crying because of fear or insecurity, and I don't think it's good to punish them for that. So I'm sure it's only by the Holy Spirit we can discern that, but maybe answer my own question, but they may be crying because of fear or they may be crying because of rebellion at this age of being by themselves. Or
I know what something. You're saying, George, and you answered your own question because you're going to discern that and God's going to show you what to do about it. There may be a place of fear and you're going to come in and move in a certain way. But there's where you won't know until you get there. And in the middle of the situation, you've got the Lord. Okay? You're going to look into God. And then through it, in those situations, and there'll be a thousand others that we can't even begin to think about here tonight. But that's why I'm saying you can open yourself up to other brothers. I've done this. You know, I'm sensing. And just the word of wisdom that comes, you know, talking with an older brother, asking you a few questions, what about this and this, and the Holy Spirit will, I see. And what you need will come to you. God will be faithful. They won't all come tonight, I guarantee.
I guess I'm hearing this age especially, you will not do everything perfectly, especially because...
Probably at every age you won't do everything perfectly, unless you're... But through it, you're going to learn, and God is there to be with you. And when you make a mistake, then He's going to show you how to correct it. And if we're humble, if we're open, that's what I'm saying. We're surrounded by brothers and sisters. You're surrounded by grace. And God's provision is here.
I'm just saying what you said. I mean, that... And I know what you say matching what you've said. It's not just the Holy Spirit and then there's the brothers and sisters, but you know, we know the Holy Spirit can communicate to us as we look to Him in our need. And the Holy Spirit also reaches us through our brothers and sisters. And we can learn from one another.
Right.
It's part of God's design. We don't have to learn everything on our own, so to speak. Direct from God, we're going to learn to be open to one another.
Yes.
And that is the Holy Spirit. That is the wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters coming forth. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
I was just going to say, in any of these areas all along the way, especially, it's important for the husband and wife to be together in whatever they're doing. And consistent in whatever they're doing, because if the mother comes in and have to be more compassionate, so to speak, or more tender or whatever, and the husband may be a little bit, if they're not together, then it's going to bring a lot of confusion. Whatever age the working is, that oneness, that togetherness, and working through these, whatever situation it is, I think is very important. You can't at any age be inconsistent or be one doing one thing and one doing the other thing. Because however, if it's 3 months or if it's 6 months or whatever, that confusion will come in if there's not the same voice and the same direction and the same consistently together.
And that's where it's so important to open communication. And you're going to talk about these things. You're going to go through a time and you lay it down and lay the baby down and he's asleep. And now mom and dad are going to talk. You know, and you're going to communicate together. And as the things come up, it's a situation in life. It's a constant communication. And that's why I say I don't believe the answer is reading a 3-inch book on every detail and trying to memorize it. The answer is moving in life as the situation moves, but moving with God in that relationship. Anybody else have any things that pops to their mind here tonight? We're just trying to provoke some fellowship here, encouraging us to communicate about these things. We've got some parents coming on that are thinking about it.
What Brother Bob just said, I said amen to it because it's true. It's very true. If husband and wife is not together, you're going to have trouble. Now my kids, my two kids are grown up, and yesterday they would tell the same thing. If I'm not home, or my wife is not home, and they do something, the first thing my two kids are saying, you know, it don't make any sense, you hide it from mommy. Because when mommy comes, daddy's going to tell mommy. And they're going back and forth the same. And if daddy's not there, they're saying, look, when daddy comes, mommy going to tell daddy. So we're going to have to come clean. And when the two parents stick together, life flows easier. But if the mother is going to come in and say, Lord, now this young little thing, you can't do that to any dear. And the father said, well, why do you do that? Then you have trouble. Because you're not together. But if she said yes and he said yes, then it's going to work. But if one is saying no and one is saying yes, you have a tug of war. And you know what? Here's the next thing. As small as that child may be, that child will pick up and realize that there is a difference. So why I can get away with from my mother, I will not be able to get away with from my father. So you know what he or she's going to do? Every time he make or she make a mistake, he runs towards the mother because mommy is there to cuddle. Right? And so that's where the problem is going to be. But when the two join together, you have no place to run. You don't have to run to both of them. That's what it's like.
Good. Thank you, brother.
You know, as a culture, if you take the American woman and put her up against like the Filipino, we would say, you know, that they work out in the field and they'll have their baby and they'll continue to pick rice. And for the American woman, we say, you know, that she needs to be almost protected from anything of physical strenuous activity. You know, because of concern. You know, and I just question, you know, where is the balance of recognizing that we live in this culture where a woman is pampered, if I may say. We're all pampered in this culture. Let's be realistic with it. That we're pampered, and you know, we have a lot more resources available to us that allow us to be pampered, and I'm looking at the health of a woman. That's how I'm looking at it. You know, you want that woman to be healthy, and that's how I was thinking of it. You know, that woman, and you mentioned it as you started, peace in the home, right? That she's not, you know, out carousing, you know, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, or she's up, you know, watching,
laundry at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and to help their skelter of the home. What are these things that even in the prenatal affect the fetus, and things that we can, you know, help the wife, help the mother, so that she's, you know, again, not pampered to the extent of, you know, let me get you some bonbons, you know, but that she's healthy, that she's healthy, and that we're not just, you know, also overtaxing her with the, I mean, you've had numerous children, you went through this, some that have had a lot of children, you know, a balance, I guess I'm asking for
If I understand your question, George, and I'm not certainly the final answer on it, but again, sound like a broken record, but back to our discussion here of a couple of weeks ago, what does it mean to nourish and cherish? You as husband are responsible for your home family, and you're responsible to know whether you're putting too much on your wife. And when you start to see you are, it's your responsibility to do something about it, and not just say, well, buck up and, you know, get stronger, you know, right? You're responsible for observing that, because we can put too much on our wives and through various ways. And every wife is different. Every man is different. Every person is different. Every situation is different. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, to discern. Because what one wife can take, another can't. And we can look at one another and say, well, Sister so-and-so can do it, why can't you? Those are terrible, terrible words to say. I mean, it just makes me cry to think that. We should never, ever even think that. My wife is my wife, and your wife is your wife. And you need to care for her as Christ does the church. And if she's able to bear certain things, praise the Lord. She's got the grace to do it. That's one thing. But if she's not, then you're going to have to be sensitive. So I don't know if we can, I can't take it too much farther than that myself, George, because that's why we got to be spiritual. We're approaching this whole area from the viewpoint of spirituality. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. There's provision, sensitivity to God that goes beyond our natural reasoning. Maybe others can add more to that, but that's all I could say at the moment. Just a couple of other things, and then maybe we're about out of time here tonight, but just one other thing I wanted to mention in case we forget it. We talked about simple expressions, no temper tantrums. Some children can start at an early age, and that's one, don't make that mistake. Don't think, oh, well, it's kind of cute right now, they'll grow out of it. No, if they can throw a temper tantrum, they can be stopped. You all say amen to that? So don't make that mistake. It's already been said here tonight, and I think it's something that you can work at. Many parents don't realize it. You can control their crying. And one other thing is, you got to be consistent. Not just when people are around, but consistent at home, consistent all the way through. You can't, you know, neglect it at home and then go out and expect them to be a perfect angel when you visit somebody. You know, it's got to be consistent, right? So many other things that we could say here tonight. Again, I don't personally think God wants us to take 6 months here and try to, you know, lay out a handbook. I'm encouraging us just to open up fellowship. And there's a lot of questions that I hope we've provoked questions. I hope we've created more questions tonight than we've answered. And I hope that we can share one with another, younger sisters, talk with the older sisters, husbands, talk with, you know, young men, talk with the older men, talk one with another, talk about these things, that God would be able to multiply the grace through us in the body of Christ. Amen?